interesting to find out. How many of you have met Ken before, sat under his teaching? Okay, then you know what we're in for. And those who have not, it's a delight to have Ken join us on staff and for Danielle to join us as well. I've always been impressed with Ken's ministry over the years that I've been associated with St. Paul's the second time round. He's been a great brother. And maybe after at morning tea we can individually tell you how this came about, but I'm still trying to catch up with the speed at which the appointment was able to be made, which is very exciting. So, Ken, what have you been doing this last little while? Who have you been working with?
This year I've been 2 days a week with Anglicare. The previous two I was 4 days a week. So since finishing as Archdeacon, I've been with Anglicare initially 4 days a week and now 2 days, particularly at our Mount Druitt and Penrith centres, 1 day in each. And as a pastoral care person, particularly to the staff and to clients from time to time, that's the role that I've had for this last 12 months.
Okay. My daughter works for Anglicare, as you know.
Mm.
And I told her last night Ken was coming. She said, what's he coming out of retirement again? And I said, you can't keep a good man down. So it's very exciting that Ken is with us. I cannot tell you how excited I am. And he will serve us very well, particularly in our seniors ministry. It'll be very exciting. But I'm going to pray for Ken as he opens up God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you give to your people. And in particular, we thank you for the gifts that come in the form of people. So we thank you for Danielle and for Ken. We thank you for their ministry over many years to many people. We thank you for the great opportunity that there is for them to work with us and us with them. And we pray that you might be pleased to so deploy them in the ministry in this church that many hundreds, if not thousands, grow deeper in their relationship with you. And we pray now that as he speaks to us, you give us listening ears and help him to speak with insight and with passion that we might know Jesus better. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, John. I don't know how many times in my years of ministry, and before for that matter, that people have said to me, I hope I'm good enough for heaven. I'm trying my best to be good, and I'm just hoping that when the day comes, I'll kind of get a pass mark, that I'll be good enough to make it. That presupposes a question, which is this. How do you even know that God is interested in how good you are to start with? Where does that notion come from that God might be interested in giving you a pass mark anyway? Or that he's interested in whether you are good or bad? Did that come from your parents trying to frighten you into being good? Did it come from something you've read, some knowledge that you have inside that you don't know where it came from? How do you know that God cares about how good you are? And that presupposes another question. How good is good enough for God? What sort of a mark might you have to get from God to be good enough for him? That's the sort of question that I want to answer today. I want to start in a strange way by asking you, how good would be good enough for you in your own dealings with people? For example, in one of the church houses I was living, owned by the diocese, a painter came to paint over a wall where we'd removed an air conditioning unit and so there was a great space left. The gyprockers came, filled the space in, and then the painter was sent out to paint it. Had to paint the whole room because we didn't want a patch sticking there. He came to a rather heavy bookshelf, so he decided to paint around it. And off he went. And I rang our maintenance manager at the time and I said, now hold on a bit here. He's painted around a bookshelf. He didn't ask me to empty the books, which I would have done. He didn't ask me to help him move the the bookcase, which I would have done. He's just been content to paint around it. But near enough is not good enough for me. I want you to send him back to do the job again. Okay, they sent him back. We've just had a railing put onto our back patio because our 18-month granddaughter's coming home from India, and we don't want her to fall off the patio. What would it have been like if the people, in fact, they did do this, they hadn't made a little return for one end of it? Do you think it would have been okay if I said, well, it should sort of, provided she doesn't go down that end, this will be all right. They said, look, we're very sorry, the measurement was wrong, we have to make that and come back. I could have said, oh, forget about it, let's just do the deal today. I said, very good, when will you be back? I will pay you then. They said, oh, well, we wouldn't want you to pay us unless you're happy. I said, well, that's good, because I wouldn't have paid you until I see that thing just as I want it, because I want it to be perfect. And I'll bet you're like that as well. You want things to be perfect. The people who did build my house in North Mead were trying to cut a corner, and they built a detaining wall, which should have been built out of brick. They built it out of timber. The council came and said, literally, this won't hold water. Now, the chances of it ever holding water are about zip, because it's sort of a council overkill and there'll never be enough water. But guess what? The builders had to come back and replace that wall with a proper wall, because we think near enough is not good enough. God is like that. God is the God of perfection, and near enough is not good enough for God. And what the Bible tells us is that none of us will ever be good enough for God. That's the sad news. No matter how good you are, you will never be good enough for God, because his standard is perfection. He doesn't want patched up, botched up people like you and me. The Bible tells us, and if you read Romans 3, it couldn't be any clearer. You will be told in verse 10, there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 spells it out more clearly to us. We have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of the perfect standard that God has. We've all got some imperfections and faults. Now, you might say, like a lot of people have said to me, well, I'm not that bad. But you're not perfect. Therefore, you don't cut it with God, because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Even if you only had one bad thought a day, then in 1 year you'd have 365 bad thoughts. And if you live for 70 years, you'd have thousands of bad thoughts. So you already know you're not going to be perfect. And let's assume that most of us have more than one bad thought, or one thing we don't do that we should do, or one thing we say we shouldn't say. More than that, you can imagine we're not perfect. That's the point the Bible is making. But various people wanted to ask Jesus about this. One lawyer came to him, in Luke 11 we read about this one. He said, how do I get eternal life? Now, that's the question we've been dealing with. Well, somebody asked that in the Bible. How do we get eternal life? Jesus said, what do you understand by what is written in the Bible? What's written there about eternal life? And the fellow said, oh, well, love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. Well, go and do that, said Jesus, and you'll be all right. So the man asked a supplementary. He said, well, who is my neighbour? And Jesus told him a story to illustrate who his neighbour was. And that's a story that many of us know well. Story of the Good Samaritan. His neighbour was actually anybody to whom he could be a neighbour. And in this case, it was an enemy, a person they would normally have no dealings with, a Samaritan helping a Jew. That would be like somebody from Hamas helping a Jewish person today. You would think that would be rather odd because they're enemies. But when you see somebody from Hamas helping somebody from Israel, that's the kind of thing Jesus was talking about, because he actually showed concern to him. And you see, what had happened with this man who thought he'd kept all these commandments, he really didn't understand what a neighbour was. So he thought he was loving his neighbour, but he wasn't doing it as God wants us to love our neighbour. He was loving the neighbours he thought were lovable, and not loving the neighbours that he didn't think were lovable or that are worth loving or that he wanted to love. And Jesus' answer said to him, "My friend, you need to love even those you may not think you ought to love, because that's what my definition of neighbour is all about." Well, there's another story in Mark 10 of a rich young man who also wanted to know about eternal life. And he asked a similar question to Jesus: what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a question on everybody's mind. What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? And again, Jesus said to him, "Well, keep the commandments, my young friend. "Oh," said the young man, "I keep all those commandments. I've kept them all since I was a boy." Jesus said to him, "Young man, there is one thing that you need to do. You need to sell all that you have and give the money to the poor." The man is thinking in his brain, "What? I'm not getting rid of all my money." Jesus was pointing out to him, wasn't so much his concept of neighbour that was the problem, as his concept of loving God, because he did not love God, because he loved his money more than he loved his God. So he blew it on the first commandment, love God with all you've got. The other fellow blew it on the next one, love your neighbour as yourself. So these two stories in themselves illustrate that by trying to keep the commandments, we can't get it right. One more illustration will show how easy it is to fool ourselves. Jesus told us a story about the two men that went into the temple to pray one day. One of them was a religious man. He was in church every Sunday, and he thought he was very proud of his fact that he was there every Sunday. So he came in, stood with his hands up, held up high, and he said, "Lord, I thank you that I am such a good person. I'm not like these other people, particularly that fellow there who's a sinner. I thank you that I've been able to keep all the commandments, and I tithe my money, and I do this and I do that." And busy telling God how good he was and how impressed God ought to be with him. And then another man over here who was saying, with his head bowed, "Lord, have mercy on me, because I'm just blow it every day, every week. I just keep blowing it and I can't get it right. Please have mercy on me." Jesus said only one of those two men walked out of that temple justified in the face of God. Which one was it? And it wasn't the guy who was busy telling God how good he was, whose prayers never even reached past the roof of the temple. It was the fellow that knew to have the right attitude before God. So what I've been saying so far is we're not good enough. We can't scrape in with a pass mark. Sometimes you might say, "Well, if I can just do enough good things to get a 51%er, that'll do me. I don't really need to be up there with credits and honours. If I can just scrape into heaven with a 51, that'll be okay." But you're not even going to do that, because one sin means you fall short of God's perfect standard. So if we aren't good enough, how can we be saved? The Bible only gives you one answer: by turning to Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. That's a result of the sin I've been telling you about, which is the bad news. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a gift, by definition, is something you can't earn. So we have to wake up that we can't earn our way to heaven by being good. It's a gift that God will give us. We will never be good enough. But we need, like that tax collector, to acknowledge our shortfall, accept him as Saviour, and God then gifts you eternal life. Now, I think that is wonderful news. That's why I spend my life trying to tell people about it. I can't think of anything more exciting to tell anybody than that God has offered them a gift of eternal life. That's a gift that's available to everybody here. Now, many of you will have accepted that gift a long time ago, but every time you hear it, you still get a thrill, I hope. There may be some people here today who've not really ever understood that you only get eternal life by receiving as a gift. No amount of church going, no amount of loving your neighbour or mowing their lawns or doing their messages will ever make you right with God, because you just can't do it. You have to have the humility to receive it as a gift from God, because that's what a gift is. Now, can you really be assured this side of heaven that you're going to have eternal life? Well, the Bible says yes, you can. Clearly says, if you believe in Jesus, in 1 John it tells us this, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. As I told you, it revolves around whether you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And we read in John's Gospel again, to all who receive Jesus, who accept him as their Saviour, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. The Bible just keeps spelling it out on page after page after page that it's in trusting God. Not a relationship based on rules and regulations and being good and how many commandments you've kept and not kept and all that. That's not what God wants. God wants a relationship of love and grace with people like you and me. But can you really be sure? I want to tell you a story about my late mother. My late mother brought me up, as the rest of the people in my family, as to go to church, Sunday school, Christian. I said to her when she was about 71, "Mum, I live in the country, you live in the city. I just want to know that you know that you're going to be in heaven when you die." She said, "Why are you talking to me? You've got a congregation back there in Gunnedah you can practice on. You don't need to practice on me." I said, "Well, Mum, you are the most important congregation in my life at this present moment. Tell me, why do you think you will go to heaven?" She looked at me and she said, "Haven't I been a good wife? And haven't I been a good mother to you?" I said, "Mum, neither of those things are in question. You've been a wonderful wife to my father and a wonderful mother to your five children. Nobody could want for better." I said, "Tell me, what do you think about Jesus?" She said, "Well, he died on the cross for our sins." I said, "Yeah." I said, "So what's that got to do with you being a good wife or mother?" "Oh," she said. I said, "Now, if God asks you, why would I let you into my heaven, which one are you going to say, good wife and mother, or because Jesus died for my sins? Which one do you think sounds the best?" He said, Jesus dying for my sins. I said, right. The other is not going to get you there. Now let's go through all this again. We went through it all again. I said, now, why would God accept you? I said, these are the hymns and songs you used to sing when you were hanging out the washing telling me about Jesus. See, what happened, my mum had kind of got what a lot of people have. She kind of thought, well, the Jesus, thinking about Jesus dying on a cross is the theory part, but I've all got to do a practical exam as well on being a good wife and mother and so forth. So she was kind of saying, well, yeah, I know the theory, that's the theory, so I'll get my like 50% for that bit, and because I've got the practical of being the good wife and mother, I get that added on as well, and so that's what'll do it. And I said, no, Mum, forget the good wife and mother bit. It's all been good and everyone's appreciated it. But what's going to get you into heaven is whether you accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord. That's what's going to do it. Remember that old hymn I said to her, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Nothing in my hand I bring, not my good wife and motherliness, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now, do you understand that? Yes. So now I can go back to Gunnedah, and I know if something happens to you, you've got it sorted. And one day that did happen, one Sunday afternoon. My mother had a cerebral hemorrhage and passed away, and I was too late. I came down after she had passed away. But I was very thrilled that we'd had that conversation sometime before, as we sorted out what really was a confused thing in her mind, that it was all about Jesus. And friends, that's what I want to leave with you today. There's only one way, not by being good, not by coming here, not by trying to be the best wife, husband, mother, father, grandfather, community citizen that you can be, but by simply trusting in Christ alone. If you've not really understood that, then this is a day, then you might be able to say, I've finally got it. I had a man once who was 84 before he finally got it in my church in Tamworth. He was up in hospital with shingles, and he called one of us up, my assistant went up actually, and he said to him, I've got it. I finally got it. I said, what have you got? Well, my assistant said, he said, I understand it's by grace. I've been working on getting enough runs on board up there to get the job done. He said, and I finally realised you guys have been rabbiting on about grace. I finally got it. I said, well, come, when you get out of this hospital, come and tell the whole church this good news. And for his 84th birthday, his daughter gave him a Bible, and he started going to Bible study for the first time in his life. And it was a very exciting time. Now, he was 84 before he finally, the penny dropped for him. You don't need to leave it till you're 84. It can be you today saying, yes, I've thought it was about being good, but I understand it's about accepting Christ and the gift of God for my sins. So I'm going to pray. If you want to pray, if you want to talk to me about it, at any time, today or in the future, I'd be very happy to talk to you, as would the staff here. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins that we, because of our sinfulness, could not pay. Father, we pray that you will help us to accept that gift of grace. Astounding though it is, amazing though it is, that he should die for us. And Father, I pray that there'll be people here today who, because of this message, will be able to change their life, say, I've finally got it, I understand it, this great message of salvation in Christ. Father, we pray that you will help us to realize our short fall because of our sin and to accept that gift of grace today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.